continue looking in the life of Samson as we've been going through the book of Judges, and finding out that Samson is talked about more in the book of Judges than anyone else. So let's get into that today and see what we can learn from him and from what God would show us through his life. So Father, I thank you. You've gathered us here in your presence where we can just engage you and you can minister to our hearts. And I pray, Lord, as we look at your word today, that it would not come back void, that it would accomplish all you desire for those of us that have ears to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to us today. So let's tune out everything else for the next few moments and just hear from you, Lord, and just give this to you and allow you to lead us and guide us in this word. And pray that in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. There's an old woman, Nern, and she was known to all her neighbors as Garbage Mary. And she lived in this small town in Florida, and she would be seen dressed in rags all the time. It was sad, walking the streets, scavenging through garbage, old cans of food, which she would hoard in her little car in her tiny two-room apartment. She was a recluse with no friends, nothing. And she scrounged cigarettes and ice cubes from anyone. I mean, she was just a scrounger. And it was logical to believe she was an old woman who was rapidly losing her mind and living on the verge of destitution. So finally, this Garbage Mary was picked up by the police and confined, and they took her to a psychiatric institution. But when the court officials went to her apartment to collect a few of her personal effects, they were amazed. They discovered money everywhere in her little two-bedroom apartment. Scattered throughout there were bank books and stock certificates and real estate documents. And basically, she was worth millions of dollars. And these documents also indicated that she was not an old woman. She actually was 48 years old, college graduate, and she inherited a lot of money from her family. As they continued to investigate her life, they revealed she had experienced two unhappy marriages, and her brother felt that the trauma may have put her off on this deep end. Living alone, she fell into this really mental deficiency, and because she had nothing to excite her anymore, her whole life had fallen apart. But whatever the reason was to have her in this place, the tragedy remains. There was a woman abounding with all these amazing resources that she needed to meet her physical needs, but instead she was foraging through garbage and living in rags, and while having all these resources at her disposal and neglect all of them. Her money was collecting interest and she was collecting garbage. Garbage Mary, the tragedy for her was neglecting the resources that she had. And I'm calling this message squandered resources. There are others who live life as derelicts because they've squandered their resources through how they dealt with money. You know, it was like money would just flow through their hands like it was nothing, because they couldn't control their appetites and impulses, and so they fed their bodies with all this garbage. You know, Samson was kind of a spiritual Garbage Mary. However, I mean, he didn't end his life as a hopeless derelict. He He was a leader of his countrymen, famous hero. But he squandered and ignored the resources that God gave him. He was a man of great potential, but unfortunately, he was a man of great tragedy. And his life was a story really of waste, wasting the things that God had given him. And there's a lesson for all of us in that. See, we as believers have been given amazing resources. We have. More than he could ever have had. See, in the Lord, being in the Lord, according to 2 Peter 1:3, it tells us that we have been given all things that relate to life and godliness. We have it all. But we can squander those things, those resources, and live far below what we actually have in our lives if we don't learn the lesson that Samson never learned, the lesson of self-discipline and wholehearted commitment to the Lord. And I want to begin by looking at the events in his life that really led him to that. So we're going to go through this scripture in Judges chapter 14, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 20. You could read along with me, you could have them on the screen, and so on. So then Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. So he came back and told his father and mother, "I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines, and therefore get her from me as my wife." Then his father and his mother said to him, "Is there no woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you would go and take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she looks good to me." However, his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, for he was seeking to deal with the Philistines, and he was going to use this to deal with them. Now at that time, the Philistines were ruling over Israel. Then Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came as far as the vineyards of Timnah, and behold, a young lion came roaring toward with him. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that he tore him as one tears a kid, though he had nothing in his hands. But he did not tell his father or mother what he had done. So he went down and talked to the woman, and she looked good to Samson. When he returned later to take her, he turned aside to look at the carcass of the lion, and behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the body of the lion. So he scraped the honey into his hands and went on, eating as he went on. When he came to his father and mother, he gave them some of that, and they ate it. But he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey out of the body of a lion. Then his father went down to the woman, and Samson made a feast there, for the young men customarily did this. And it came about when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. Then Samson said to them, "Hey, let me now pronounce a riddle to you, and if you will indeed tell it to me within the 7 days of the feast and find out what it means, then I will give you 30 linen wraps and 30 changes of clothes. But if you're unable to tell me, then you shall give me 30 linen wraps and 30 changes of clothes." I mean, this guy was a gambler, I guess. And they said to him, "Okay, tell us the riddle that we may hear it." So he said to them, "Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet." But they could not tell the riddle in 3 days. Then it came about on the fourth day that they said to Samson's wife, "Entice your husband that he may tell us the riddle, lest we burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us to impoverish us? Is it not so?" And Samson's wife wept before him and said, "You only hate me and you do not love me. You have given this riddle to the sons of my people and have not told it to me." And he said to her, "Behold, I have not told it to my father or mother either. Why should I tell it to you?" However, she wept before him 7 days while the feast lasted, and it came about in the seventh day that he told her because she pressed him so hard. She then told the riddle to the sons of her people. So the men of the city said that to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, "What is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion?" And he said to them, "If you had not been with my wife, you would not have found out that riddle." Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of them and took their spoil and gave them the changes of clothes to the people who he owed the money to with that riddle. And his anger burned, and he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his friend. Man, what a amazing story this is about this supposed man of God. Now, there's no way of knowing it, but supposedly Samson was going to be the strongest man in the world at that time. Stronger than Arnold Schwarzenegger. Yet for all his strength, he was a weak man. He never learned to control himself. Proverbs 16:32 really speaks to him here, where it says, "He who rules a spirit is better than he who captures a city." See, although he was fully able to capture a city, Samson didn't discipline himself. He didn't rule over his own desires and his own lusts. And as a result, for all his strength, he was a weak man. And I shared last week in Judges chapter 13 about his birth and the great events that accompanied that early in his life. And now here in Judges 14, we have see the record of him as a man now living out that life. And this very first episode, there are three themes which will run all through his story. His enormous potential that God had given him, his fatal flaws that destroy his potential, and then how God used it all for his glory and his purposes. See, Samson had great potential. I mean, here you see the Holy Spirit indicates to us and Judges chapter 14, 4, what was going on back then. It said, now the Philistines were ruling over all of Israel. It was a domination, and it would continue on and on. In fact, 1 Samuel chapter 4, we don't have to get into that, but talks about when the Ark of the Covenant was captured and Israelites' pride was gone. They were losing everything. But not only was Israel being compromised, it was being assimilated through intermarriage, through the Philistines, and so on and so forth, and it was losing all its strength. It would not have the means to deal with these Philistines anymore. And at the same time, even the religious and the priests were offered no spiritual leadership at all. The priesthood was under control of Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and they were utterly godless people. Imagine, they're running the spiritual side and they're godless and they're corrupt and they're stealing the offerings and they were practicing forms of prostitution. It's all written in 1 Samuel 2, 12 through 25, which we don't have time to get into. It was a time of spiritual darkness in Israel, and none were greater in darkness than these two priests. And the verdict there was, in 1 Samuel 3:1, the word from the Lord was rare in those days. No one was even speaking the word of God back then. They were all secular and becoming pagan. So God's man for the time was now going to be Samson, who under God had greater potential than anyone else around, than any other man. Basically, in the Old Testament, God had built some great resources into his life. One of the things was he had godly parents, Manoah and his wife, who knew God, and they were committed to obeying God. And they were part of a small minority. We talked about that last week. And Josephus, who was the historian back then, he recounted about his parents. He said, there was one Manoah, a person of such great virtue that he had few men his equal. And without dispute, the principal person of the country was his Samson's dad. He had a wife who celebrated for her beauty and excelling her contemporaries. So this is what was written. Now, it wasn't scripture, so it's more tradition and history. So we cannot be certain of all of that that happened. But we really know that he had godly parents, because it talked about that in Judges chapter 13. And he was born miraculously, if you remember that from Judges chapter 13. God intervened to bring him about and would give him the security and give him a mission that God had for him as he created him to be a Nazarite and to be set aside for God, that he would be able to stand up to anyone with his physical strength. You know, everything the Holy Spirit gave to him, that was unique, that was divine, that God dealt with him. And we can see that in these two episodes that we shared just now with out of Judges 14, the story of what happened in verses 5 through 9, what I just shared. Yeah, remember, he made his way to Timnah to see the Philistine girl to which he had been attracted to. Suddenly, while he was alone, he was attacked by this full-grown lion. And immediately he overpowered the lion, and he began to see God manifesting his strength in his life to deal with this, and tore the lion to pieces, if you remember. And then they talked about, then he went down and fought these other 30 men just to get their clothes so he can give it to the others that he owed. And he killed all 30 men single-handedly. See, he had the strength. He had everything he needed to deal with life. Samson lacked nothing. And it can't be stressed enough about us as believers in the Lord. We are in that same position of having everything we need for this life. God has given us the resources. For it is God, the Holy Spirit, who lives within us to beat and meet the deepest needs in our lives. We have that. Paul expressed the wealth of a believer's position in 1 Corinthians 1:30. He wrote this. He said, By his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, even righteousness and sanctification and redemption. God has given us all this in our lives through the Lord Yeshua. And then Colossians 2, 9 and 10 says, in him dwells all the fullness of the divine nature in bodily form, and you are filled full of him. We have to know who's in us. We have to know who's living through us. We have to know the resources that we have already been given to us in our lives. See, the great blessing is that a believer has been eternally united to Yeshua. We are in him, and he is in us. Because of that, you know, it's like taking a piece of paper and putting it into a Bible, and when you want to look for that piece of paper, you have to open up the Word of God to get it. You have to find it in there. To see that paper, you must look in your Bible. You must first touch the Word of God. So with our position in the Lord, the Father never sees us without first seeing what's got us and where our lives are. He first sees Yeshua when he's looking at us. He never deals with me or you without first dealing with Yeshua in our lives. Our lives are hidden in him. That's what the scripture says. The Father always deals with me on the basis of my relationship to the Lord, not dealing with each of us separately. And it's wonderful that I am in Yeshua. But God's words also tells us that he is in me. He is in all of us. He is our resource of life, everything we need in this life. You know, that was Paul's emphasis. We are in him and he is in us. He has become wisdom to us from God. Whatever we need, he is and he supplies because we are filled full of him. That's what Colossians 2, 9 and 10 mean. See, Samson had a constant resource of physical strength from God's Holy Spirit dwelling in him. And we have something far more. We have God's Spirit indwelling in us constantly to make available God's resurrection power that lives in us in every area of our lives. Again, as Peter puts it in 2 Peter 1:3, his divine power has granted to us everything we need in life and in godliness. Everything we need to live out the life God has called us to live, he has supplied to us. If only we could realize that, if only we can receive that, even a small fragment of the riches of the resources we have. But with all his resources and potential, Samson had a great weakness, which led him to live this garbage Mary type of life. He could have accomplished so much more in his life for the Lord, but he didn't. And the reason was obvious. If we look at what was Samson's fatal flaw, where did he fall short? Well, again, one day he went down to this Philistine town, not far from his house, saw this beautiful Philistine woman, and it was lust at first sight for him. Now, back then in the society, you don't go up to the girl and ask her out on a date or whatever. You go to your parents to arrange a marriage for them. You turn the whole thing over to them. So Samson headed home, broke the news to his parents. Mom and Dad, I found the girl of my dreams, and she looks great. That's the girl I want to marry. So will you get her for me and make the arrangements? Because that's what they did back then. And his parents probably initially thought, oh, we're so glad you finally found the girl of your dreams, and we're so happy for you. Who is she? She's that Philistine woman down in Timnah. And his parents, you could imagine, wait a second. I'm sure their whole world fell apart. See, his parents knew about the call in his life, his miraculous birth and God's call for him. And for years were praying for him that God would use their son to deliver Israel. Now their son, who was called to live a life of separation, a life totally devoted to God, wanted to marry one of the enemy. And that was not only a betrayal of his calling, it was a direct disobedience to the word of God, found in Deuteronomy 7:3, where God had told his people not to intermarry with pagan people who lived in their land. So he was going way out there on disobedience. And immediately his dad tried to talk him out of it. Makes some sense. Is there not a Hebrew girl that you can marry? Do you really have to marry a Philistine girl? Those people are uncircumcised. They're pagan. They're outside of God's covenant. Doesn't God's call in your life mean anything to you? Samson, you can't do this. And his reply in a single sentence that tells us about his character is this. Get her for me because she looks good. That was his reply. That simple sentence epitomizes the man that Samson was. He was a man who rejected authority. There are two reasons why you should not have married that woman. You know, as we've already seen, intermarriage with pagans was directly contrary to God's word. What are you doing? It was also against the clear wishes of his parents. So he turned away from parental authority in his life and God's word authority in his life. The principle that he was living by was very clear. I want to do it, and I'm going to do it. Basically, he was saying, take her from me. She is right, and she pleases my eyes. Spiritual decadence, moral pollution that was going on. And it really was summed up all through the book of Judges, Judges 17, Judges 21. In those days, there was no king of Israel, and everyone was doing right, pleasing their own eyes. Everyone was doing right in their own eyes. And it's almost exactly the same words that describe what Samson was doing here. He was this self-confessed spiritual anarchist, a man who had adopted the social values of his pagan contemporaries. Somehow that makes Samson a very modern man, because in the 21st century that we're living in, that's basically the theme of many, many people. Everyone doing what's right in their own eyes. What I think is right for me, and I'm going to do what I want to do. That's the world we live in. If it feels good, do it. Let it all hang out. It doesn't take a genius to recognize that we live in a moral, spiritual anarchy in our midst as well. But what is sad is when believers start adopting the worldview of that, when believers start doing what's right in their own sight. There are many excuses and arguments that we try and use, but ultimately it comes down to whether we're going to live under God's authority or the authority of what's right in our own eyes. And every one of us has to deal with that. One of the greatest battlegrounds of our day is that of authority. Who is the authority over your life? So Samson's response to his father tells us that he was a man who not only rebelled against external authority, but he also refused to practice self-discipline. See, what he did, he was a legalistic type of person, Samson. And there are many out there, these legalistic believers. He refused to practice what was on the heart of God. Get her from me, for she looks good to me. He kept his hair long because I made a Nazarite vow, but he missed the moral implications of what his life was meant to be about. So if a vow didn't explicitly forbid, okay, you can't marry that girl, that was part of your vow. That wasn't part of the vow. So whatever was not part of the vow, that's what he wanted to indulge in as well. He was legalistic about that vow. So it's meaningless that he didn't cut his hair while he lusted after women. It's obvious that he focused on the code that was there, but he didn't understand the concept of holiness. And I believe so many today as believers will do the do's and don'ts, but not focus on what it means to be a holy person before the Lord. And the sad part about Samson's life is there were things that he was very careful not to do, like cutting his hair. He would not break that vow. But outside of that, he was undisciplined. He let it all hang out. He was ritually obedient, but he was no further than that. He was a legalist at heart, and yet he lived the way he desired the rest of his life. You know, and I'm personally convinced, I've counseled a number of people, that there's nothing that believers find harder than to be disciplined to the things of God in their life. We careful not to do certain things, but there are huge areas where we're operating on whatever pleases me in our own eyes. And his great area of undiscipline was sexual, lustful, and all that. And, you know, he was probably a dynamite-looking guy, big physique and all that. So all those Philistine girls, I'm sure, were after him. And he saw no reason to curb those desires. There was nothing in the code, in the vow, of the Nazarite vow, that I can't allow that to happen. I don't cut my hair, don't hang out with the dead, whatever, but said nothing about lusting after women. So there's no reason for him to curb his desires. And when I look at our modern world, that I cannot help but look at sexual immorality as so common. And it's common in believers and in leadership. I can't tell you how many men in leadership have been exposed and have fallen, and large ministries, big ministries, have been torn apart by men who have lusted after women. They've lost their ministry, they've lost their families, and so on and so forth, all because of sexual impurity. And there are many problems besides that, but God will not be mocked. We will reap what we sow. I don't care if you're a celebrity minister or you have the largest ministry, whatever. Judgment starts in the house of the Lord, amen? So if I don't discipline my life or anyone else, we don't do that, we can lose it all. That was Paul's great desire, to discipline his body so that he would not be mastered by nothing apart from the Lord. Almost anything can begin to take his place in our lives, our sexual drives, our lust, interest in different things that direct us away from the things of God. You know, music, anything that takes a place of God in our lives, and sports and activities that take the place of God, and they become a God to us. Anything can do that. Things which may seem good and seem great, but can cause great damage when we allow those to take the place of our commitment to God. See, Samson never achieved what he could have because he didn't live a disciplined life. And self-discipline isn't denying this and denying that and all of that. It's submitting to the will of God in our lives. What is God doing? What does he want? God, what are you putting first? What's your timing for my life? See, Samson's mistake was not in being attracted to that woman, but it was failing to take that desire and submitting it to the Lord's control. His purpose is to produce rich fruit in our lives. As I refuse to walk in the flesh, instead I put my life under his Spirit. Not my will, but thy will be done, God. In his time, he has a wonderful life for every one of us. And as long as we are allowing him to put it and direct it for his purposes and so on. And let me finish up with this as we look at God's providence. How could God use this? What would God use this for? See, when Samson disobeyed God, one result was personal tragedy in his life. Unfulfilled desire, bitter disappointment. He never did get that woman he wanted, as it turned out that she was given to somebody else. But the worst part of it, he never became the man God had planned him to be. But despite that, God was still able to use this situation. Remember, he said he was seeking an occasion or seeking a way to deal with the Philistines. He didn't direct Samson into disobedience, but he used that. He didn't abandon what he was going to use it for in spite of Samson's sin that he committed. In fact, the failures of Samson led to opportunities against the Philistines. See, we're responsible, we're accountable for the sins we commit. There's no doubt about it. And we cannot excuse them. But God can use them for his purposes, and ultimately he did with Samson. So his sin started him down this downward path. One act of disobedience that led to another. And I want to just finish up with just sharing really quickly four steps in his life that led him to spiritual decline so that we could learn from that. And the first one of his downward journey found in verses 7 through 9, when he went down to Timnah, you know, it was a downward journey spiritually. When he stopped by to eat that honey, and he killed the lion and eat the honey from the lion's carcass, it was a clear violation of the Nazarite vow that he took. It forbid him to be around anything dead. And he didn't tell his parents because he knew that he was guilty of doing something wrong. So his journey began going down. And then the drunken party that he had, you know, where there was a feast and he was made this riddle and so on. And everyone was drinking and getting drunk and so on. And it didn't say that he didn't partake. I'm just having a Coke. No, it didn't say that. He broke part of his vow, which is not to be involved in strong drink as well. And it kept getting worse with the riddle and so on in the middle of the feast. I'll bet each of you a linen garment and a change of clothes that you can guess my riddle. And the clothes were very good clothes that he was betting on and so on. You know, a spirit-controlled man doesn't gamble like that. And lastly, I want to just mention that his compromise. See, the Philistine people that he was dealing with and made this, I don't know if our worship team is still around, but they can come up. The Philistines were not good losers. They intimidated the woman that he was married to betraying him, and as a result, they learned, and he learned two bitter lessons. That when you marry a woman, you marry her friends and relatives, and it's hard to resist a woman's tears, and he learned that one. But it was too late for him. He had lost his bet, he lost his honor, and he lost his wife. But if you look at a few years what happened after Samson, another man became the judge of Israel. In many ways, we'll be looking at him. Samuel, his hair was uncut. He was born under a vow, born with godly parents just like Samson was. He was a leader of Israel at the time when the Philistines dominated Israelites. The people were rebelling against God. This man, Samuel, had the exact same upbringing and call in his life that Samson did, but that's where the similarity ends. Samson fought a few personal battles against the Philistines, but he didn't liberate the people nor turn their hearts to God. On the other hand, here is a man named Samuel. He comes into the picture, changed the course of Israel's history. Every area of life in Israel was touched for good through his life and ministry. And when he died, the whole nation mourned for him. What was the difference between a man like that and a man like Samson? Samson had great potential, never realized it. But listen to 1 Samuel. Samuel's words in 1 Samuel chapter 15, 22 through 23, and I'll end with these. Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is an iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. And this was Samuel's words to Saul, if you remember back then. Samuel was a self-disciplined man of God. He was submissive to God's word in his life. Samson never learned that lesson. And as a result, he had the enormous potential to do great things for God, but he squandered all his resources. And the question is, what are we doing with the resources and the abilities and gifts that God has given us? Are we like garbage Mary believers? God has provided everything in our lives to live an abundant, spirit-filled life, to live a life with purpose for God's kingdom. But we'll never know that life unless we are committed to God's authority and self-discipline that brings everything we have and all the resources we have under the lordship of Yeshua. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, that we're learning, Lord, some lessons from things that happened thousands of years ago, but they're very relevant to our lives even today. Lord, we want to be able to offer up to you our lives, commit what you've given us and the abilities and giftings and so on, not for our own purposes, but for your purpose. And if you're willing to make that statement, say, Lord, it's all yours, because you've given me life, you've given me breath, you've given me ability, you've given me resource, you've given me my life, and I want to use it for your kingdom purposes. If you're willing to do that, would you stand with me now? Because I want to learn a lesson from Samson. He had it all, but he used it for his own purposes. And he wound up in compromise and not fulfilling God's purpose for his life. My desire is that every one of us, including my, fulfill God's purpose for our lives and to use our lives to further the things that are on his heart. Not doing what's right in my own sight or doing what pleases me, what I want. But we want to live for you. Father, I just pray right now for every one of us that choose to live a life for you. Lord, you've given us certain things. We're all different in the resources you've given us, the abilities, the giftings, the talents, Lord, but you've given it to us for a purpose, not our own. Wow, this is great. I could do what I want to do. I've got all these great gifts and I'm doing them for myself or for what pleases me. Lord, we want to live a life that pleases you. And Lord, we can't go back and feel guilty that we haven't done that, but we can make a statement now, Lord, and we do that. So use our lives to please you. Use whatever you've given us to bring you good pleasure, and let our lives be built on the word of God and on submission to your authority in everything we do. Lord God, I just pray that for every one of us. And I pray those things in the name of Yeshua, the Holy One of Israel. If you agree, just say amen. And as Moses spoke to the priests, Aaron and his sons, to bless his people. And I pronounce a blessing on those who have submitted to you and committed to you and are giving you our lives and putting you first in everything and not doing what's just pleasing in our own sight. But we want to live a life that's pleasing in your sight. So with that, I pronounce his words of blessing over us, that the Lord would bless you and keep you. And I add and give you the ability to live a life for him. That the Lord would make his face shine upon us and be gracious to us. That the Lord would turn his face toward with us and thus give us his peace as he blesses his sons and his daughters. Yivarechecha Adonai
Veishmarecha. Ya'er Adonai panavidecha vihunecha Yisah Adonai panavalecha v'yasam lecha shalom.
Father, we live in the peace of knowing we are committed, submitted, and living for you, Lord, putting you first in our lives. Not pleasing to us, but we want to live a life pleasing to you in every area of our lives. Lord, forgive us where we have fallen short of that. Forgive us where we have tried to do our own thing. But Lord, from now on, may we put you in the place that you have come into our lives. Lord, you are in us, so everything we're doing, you're aware of. And we are in you, and we want to continue to live in you. And I pray these things in the name of the Holy One of Israel, Yeshua our Lord. And everyone said, amen. God bless you, and have a wonderful day. Thank you, Lord.